Please join me in the reading and the hearing of our word, God's word. This is Romans 10, 9 through 13. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is written with your heart that you believe, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who can call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen.
Thank you, Randy. I wanted to confess, I really struggled over what to wear to preach today. I was doing two services, the contemporary and the traditional, and I thought the contemporary was mostly young people, so I thought, yeah, I gotta look hip. So I put on jeans. And then I thought, well, the traditional service is traditional and I should look more mature. So I put on my new top that I really like. And so when I looked in the mirror, I thought, oh, you look like a hip young old lady. That wasn't the impression I wanted to give, but it is an impression. And our first impressions of other people are usually based on their physical appearance. Even in novels and stories, the author will create a mental image for us to visually see in our minds by describing the person's appearance. Charles Dickens was great with that. Listen to what Charles Dickens said about Mr. Bounderby in Hard Times. Mr. Bounderby, he was a rich man, a banker, a merchant, manufacturer, and whatnot. A big, loud man with a stare and a metallic laugh. A man made out of coarse material, which seemed to have been stretched to make so much of him. Yeah, Charles Dickens made the character's appearance very vivid and easy to see in our mind's eye. But how would Charles Dickens, or any really good author, or we, how do we make somebody who is invisible seen? There was a book written in 1952 by Ralph Ellison. It was titled The Invisible Man. And the character introduced himself. He says that he is invisible simply because others refused to see him. Now, he was black, and he had written about before the civil rights movement and the early part of the 20th century. And my husband told me to be really careful with this, but I truly think that the way America treated black people a century ago is exactly how we are treating God in our culture today. The term I would use for both is segregation. A 1952 hotel window signage would have been big that says white only. Underneath it, it would have said maids in uniform accepted. Now, our public schools will not allow prayer in our public schools, but a moment of silence is accepted. We have been educated and trained to be politically correct, to not offend anyone, We live, work, and we play in a secular world where God is seldom, he's seldom welcomed. And most Christians, you and I included, we segregate God out of our life because we're influenced by our culture and many of the circles that we run around in and do things with, they don't want God there. So we keep God away from there. And most often, we will go through an entire day, sometimes an entire week, and we have little occasion to call on God. That is segregating God out of our life, and it is a big mistake. I have a friend, and I was astounded. He was astounded when in his 40s, he realized he was colorblind. He'd gone all through life, and he'd never truly seen red or green. He'd seen shades, different shades of gray. Well, I'm going to say that God blindness works the same way as color blindness. There are people in our culture, they know the word God, but they have had absolutely no experience with God. In the Bible, in John chapter 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he has to be born again. And Nick is incredulous. He's like, born again? What are you talking about? How does somebody be born again? Do we enter back into our mother's womb and are we born again? And Jesus assures Nick that unless a man is born of the Spirit, of water and the Spirit, he cannot see God. He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Without Jesus, we really are God blind. Jesus came as God in the flesh, and Jesus gives us our first impression of God as loving us so much that he would die for us. If we really want to know God, we really need to know Jesus first. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door, I will come in. I'm here to say today, if you have never invited Jesus into your heart, you must if you want to know God. And it's so simple. It is so simple. God doesn't care what words we use. He knows our heart. So you can just say, God, I really want to know you. Please, can Jesus come into my heart and may I be born again? And Jesus will come into your heart and you will be born again and you can begin to know God because the Holy Spirit will reside within you. Our scripture today that Randy read says from Romans 10, for if with your heart you believe, you are justified. And if with your mouth you profess your faith, you are saved. Now, I'm going to say there are some people, and it may be in this group, I know in other groups there are some, they have asked Jesus into their heart. They are living a Christian life, but they are not drawing on the full capacity that we have as believers on the Holy Spirit. Jesus died to save us from our sins. Oh yes, absolutely yes, there is no doubt about it. Jesus came, lived, died, rose from the dead to save us from our sins. But he also came to reconcile us to God. God created humans, and God wants to be in relationship with all humans. According to Genesis 3, God met Adam and Eve. Every single afternoon, they would go for a walk together. But one day, God showed up, and Adam and Eve were hiding in the bushes. Why were they hiding in the bushes? Because they had done what God had told them not to do. Adam and Eve had sinned, and they were embarrassed to see God. If we let ourselves, we might all be hiding in the bushes because we do sin. We do things wrong. And if we don't bring those things before God and confess them, we're not close to God. And every human being thinks about God. I don't care who they are on this earth, anywhere. Every human being thinks about God. Now, they may think about God and decide they're atheists, that they don't believe in him, but they've thought about him. They maybe decide that, oh, there's a supreme being out there somewhere, but there's not a true God. So they say they're agnostic. Well, they can't help themselves. They got to think about God. We can't help ourselves. We too think about God. Every human being wonders about their heritage. And we all have a Heavenly Father who loves us immensely. Trying to avoid God just really can't be done. And trying to avoid God is not limited to those who say they're atheist or agnostic. No, the history of Israel, as we read through the Old Testament, God's chosen people, they ran away from God over and over and over and over again. And for most of us, for me, I've been a believer for 40 some years more. If I'm honest, it's a hot and cold relationship I've had with God. Worse would be to have a lukewarm relationship with God. You know, King David, a man after God's own heart, said, "Where can I flee from your presence?" We can't. We cannot flee from God. There is no way. We can try to hide, but there's no way. And I want to put forth the idea that there are some of us here and in other churches who have asked Jesus into their heart. They're living a Christian faith. They're putting forth an impression that they're Christians. They may go to church. They may serve in the church. And Isaiah says about those people who don't really walk close with God, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And today is a day of confessions. I confess I have done that. And one time I remember really well that I was shocked myself by the words I said that helped me draw me back closer to God. And I was in Mindenhall, Mississippi. I was with a group of people, and we attended a large, mostly black megachurch. It was awesome. I'll tell you, it was really awesome. The preacher was amazing. His voice was deep. He talked with a southern drawl, and he had a black cadence, and he did the moonwalk to that black cadence. And I thought he was phenomenal. And he just drew me in. The music was something that could have been on Broadway. I was awestruck. And do you know what I said when I left that church service? "I'd pay $100 to see that again." Ooh, I did not find God that day. I found entertainment. We're not here to be entertained. God wants to abide with us. And the presence of God is the birthright of every believer. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus' last words recorded in Matthew are, "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age." And we see again in the Old Testament that God's abiding presence was with the leaders. God walked with Abraham, with Joshua, with Samuel, David, and Jeremiah. And they expected God to be there with them. After Moses had his encounter with God at the burning bush, God became normal in his life. He was there all the time for Moses to turn to. And right now, today, standing before you, that is exactly where I find myself. I am not willing to go through a day that God is not present with me. I want God, not only through the day, but hour by hour and moment by moment if I need him. I think most of us here can point to one time, two, maybe even a dozen or more times that you've had a real encounter with God. You know, it might have been after you slammed on the brake in your car and you went, "Oh my God," and you slammed into the car in front of you and the car behind you slammed in back of you. And you found yourself sitting on the side of the road in the gravel and broken glass. Maybe God showed up there for you. I bet he did. It might have been in the emergency room. I know from experience God showed up when my children were born. It may have been after taking the SAT exam, and you walked out of there and you went, "Oh, God, you helped me through. Thank you. I'm done. I don't know my score, but I'm done. I did it. Thank you, God." I hope you have heard the still, quiet voice whisper to you when you didn't know what to do. I hope you have felt the arms of God enfold you when a friend no longer wanted to be your friend. When somebody you really trusted betrayed you. God's there for us when those things happen. I had been a Christian for a really long time. A strong Christian, I would have used those words, serving God for a really long time, when I profoundly experienced God in such a way that I was just sure, absolutely sure, I should be able to see God. It was at the University of Washington Hospital, and we had just passed through a crisis and gotten good news that my husband was okay. He was asleep in his bed, and I was praising God. God, thank you. Thank you. We're okay. We're going to make this. We're okay. And then I actually said, "Okay, I know you're here. I feel you. You're here. Why can't I see you?" And I got up and I walked over to the closet and I opened the door and I peeked in. And I felt God smile at my childlike faith. I actually got down on my knees and peeked under the bed, kind of like hide and seek. And then I started to giggle. And I felt God giggle with me at my faith. And that was so real that not a day since has gone by that I have not wanted God right beside me. I want him. It's normal. I want it normal in my life every day. You know, after the golden calf incident, Moses lamented the burden of being a leader. And God said to him, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." So as Moses led the nation, he set up a tent on the outskirts of their tent encampment, and it was called the Tent of Meeting. And the Israelites could go to the Tent of Meeting and take their problems and seek God's insight. They could inquire of the Lord what they should do. When we take time on a regular basis to seek after and meet with God, we, like Moses, have set up our own tent of meeting. It's a place outside of our busy routines of living where we can just go and talk to God. A.W. Tozer observed that many contemporary Christians, they've accepted Jesus Christ, they believe they have found God, but they no longer seek God. And he says nothing is further from the truth. And we have examples of that again from David. A man after God's own heart says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Well, nearly 20 years ago, you'll remember reality TV started becoming popular. And most of it I didn't like it. I thought it was really weird. But there was this show called Survivor. And a student from SPU was on the show, Survivor. So we watched it. As a family, we sat and watched it. And I'm here to tell you, we became addicted. We have watched every series of Survivor that has been on TV in almost the entire last 20 years. And if you are a Survivor, a fan of the show Survivor, you will know the importance it is that the contestants on the show know how to start a fire without a match or a lighter. You know, starting a fire for them truly, honestly, can be the difference between winning or losing $1 million. And in truth, if we were to find ourselves lost out in the woods, being able to start a fire might save our lives. I looked up and found 10 unique ways to start a fire without a match or a lighter. Now, on Survivor, they use flint and do their thing with that. I think somebody on the show once started a fire with their eyeglasses. They reflected the sun and got it so hot that the fire started. You know, there's even a way to do it with a soda can and chocolate. You take chocolate and you smear it on the bottom of the soda can, and it will reflect the sun's rays and start a fire. Now, wouldn't it be nice to feel we could connect with God and tap into God's power and presence in a similar fashion as making a fire with a match? Oh, it's just so easy. You strike it and usually the fire will start right up. I would like to put forth the premise to you that fire making is as important out in the wild as us getting in touch with God for life's challenges. I think we can win or lose at life's challenges if we can connect with God. We need to walk closer with God to really count on and use the power of the Holy Spirit like a matchstick. But how do we do that? How do we walk closer with God and be able to connect with God like we can light a match? Well, just as there are so many unique ways to start a fire, there are also unique ways to come in contact with God. Now, church attendance, church membership, Bible reading, prayer, and serving others, they'll never save us. But they are called spiritual disciplines that help us connect with God. The term spiritual disciplines basically means an exercise that draws us closer to God. I like to think spiritual disciplines matchsticks. And some of those are silence, just becoming quiet before God. Some is solitude, where we pull ourselves away. Bible study is a big one. It's the discipline that helps us understand God's words. Meditation is taking that Bible study, thinking it through, and applying it to ourselves. Worship, what we've done here today. And confession comes about naturally or supernaturally from doing those things. The Lord will meet with us. He'll convict us. And you know, there are more. There's so many more unique ways to get in touch with God. When we get in touch with God, we lift our eyes beyond the here and now to the eternal. Now, I like to get up early and watch the sunrise and pray. This time of year, it's just gorgeous. Sometimes a walk to watch the sunset out over Elliott Bay. It's incredible. A prayer walk is so amazing. But the thing that connects me with God the most is journaling. I brought my journal here today because the things that I write that I really think, oh, that's good, it gets printed and put in my book. Through our time spent with God, we do connect with God and we can have his presence daily in our lives. But how do we do it so it's there all day? Well, there was a monk, 17th century monk, Brother Lawrence, who taught the practice of the presence of God. The writings of Brother Lawrence have taught Christians that God is just as present to us in the kitchen, in the garage, in the backyard, just as present as if we were in a cathedral or a church. This simple yet profound teaching of the presence of God, the joy of God's presence in the midst of every single moment and circumstance of daily living, well, it's changed my life. After all, it's my birthright as a believer to abide with God. It's your birthright too. And that's what God wants to do, is to abide with us. Scripture tells us, "My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have stilled and quieted my soul." However, we are busy people who live in a busy world. And if we're going to spend time with God, as much time as possible with God, we need to invite God to go along with us. Romans 12 tells us to place our lives before God as an offering, to take our everyday, ordinary life, speaking, eating, going to work or school, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Well, Jesus sits in the passenger seat of my car. I love driving, especially over the bridge to Lake, over Lake Washington. It's just beautiful. Even on an ugly day, it's beautiful. And Jesus and I talk. And you know, a cop can't pull me over for talking to Jesus. There's no law against it. And I have my hands on the wheel the whole time. Jesus listens to scripture with me as I have it on my CD player. We sing songs together, and sometimes I sing at the top of my lungs, and I know that Jesus can hear me, but I know he doesn't care that it's really out of tune and horrible. I'm able to express to Jesus how much I am grateful and thankful that he is with me. In Exodus chapter 14, the Israelites were running away from Pharaoh. You know, they did not stop to pray. They ran as fast as their legs could go. They ran because Moses told them to run. And he said, don't be afraid. God will fight the battle for you. Because God said to Moses, speak to the Israelites. Order them to get moving. Hold your staff high. Stretch your hand out over the sea and split the sea. God said, I'll use Pharaoh and his entire army, his chariots and horsemen, to my glory, so that the Egyptians will realize that I am God. God is glorified when we are busy, especially if we are busy doing what he wants us to do and has called us to do. We can never fully grasp the huge enormity of God, of our universe. We just can't. We look through a glass darkly. And Dickens may have written a great description that leaves a lasting impression. However, the Holy Scriptures give us an amazing impression, description of our God. The prophet Nahum, his description of God is one of my favorite. There's many. There's so many if we look for them. But the prophet Nahum admonishes us that God is serious business, that God won't be trifled with, that God is powerful, but it's a patient power, that mountains quake and hills dissolve into mudflats, and the earth shakes in fear of God. Yet Nahum also tells us that God is good. That God is a hiding place in tough times. Nahum ends his description by telling us that God recognizes and welcomes anyone who is looking for help, no matter how desperate their trouble. Other places in Scripture tells us that God is our shepherd, that God sees us, that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, and that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and that the heavens proclaim God's righteousness. And best of all, Scripture tells us that God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son into the world to save us and to give us eternal life. Scripture leaves us with a pretty good impression of God, and that God loves us. Amen.